But no, we're coming around the book of James, and tonight's actually the last night of our James series. It's been a really great series within the AM and the PM, and I thought we'd come back to the start of James, and we're going to be reading early Christians who are facing trials, poverty, persecution, and James is encouraging them, and through them, us, in how we respond and how we react, telling us not to react in anger, not to show favoritism, not to live lives, lives of hypocrisy. There you go, that's a better way of saying it. And also to be very careful with the words that we use and be mindful about how we live our lives and not to be like the world that is around us. And he writes not just to teach them theology, but to form their character. And I think this is one of the greatest things within the book of James, and really something that we need to be mindful of. It's not just about knowing about God or theology. It's about spiritual formation. And God actually wants to form us more and more to be like him in this process of sanctification. And so he's teaching them about this spiritual formation, the formation of their character, and challenging them on how they live their lives and challenging us. It has a deeply Jewish tone all throughout it. It's full of these different allegories and pictures and all these different things. And it really echoes so much of the Old Testament or the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, also Psalms and Proverbs. And it's just an incredible book. So if you haven't read it over the past few months, I encourage you to do it. We've had some great messages, but it really is an amazing book. So let's turn in James chapter 1, verses 19 to 25. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and it says this, it's also on the screen behind me. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Who's already disqualified before we've even gone past the first verse? Oh, a few honest boys in the back there. Good on you guys. Verse 20, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And here we're going to start from here. So get rid of all the filth and the evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts. And here we go. For it has the power to save your souls. How amazing is that? Humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts. For it has the power to save your souls. And it goes on. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says, otherwise you are only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word of God and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. Some people do that a lot. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. So right now, we're talking about something that has the power to save our souls and also something that leads to God blessing us if we're doing it and blessing us in our lives. So we're going to start with this idea of humble soil. And we're going to verse 21 where it says, humbly accept the word God has planted in your heart. Humble soil. And this word, humble or humbly, it speaks in the Greek, it speaks about a teachable, gentle spirit. Not defensive, which we can so easily be. Not stubborn, also another character trait that I'm sure a lot of us have. Not hard-hearted, because God's soil doesn't argue with the seed. Good soil doesn't argue with the seed, it just receives it. And so what is the condition of the soil in our hearts? And this phrase, planted, humbly receive the word that God has planted within you, is also saying something very powerful, that God's word, the Bible, the scriptures, is not just information that we learn, but it's actually a living force that brings about transformation from within. And this is an incredible sort of image that he's using here. And it really links back to Jesus' words in Luke 8 when he talks about the parable of the sower and the seed. And in that parable, Jesus talks about a farmer who went out to sow seed and it falls on different soil. And the different soil is representing the different conditions of our hearts. But what I want to pull out of that is that the seed is God's word. And so this idea of humbly accept the seed God has planted within you is talking about God's word, the word of God, and God planting that within us. And this word, as we read, as James says, it has the power to save your souls. And there's a word in the Greek, which is the word sozo. If you ever listen to any Bible project or other things like that, they use this word quite a lot, sozo. And this is the Greek word for save. But this is not just like a get out of jail free card or a get out of hell sort of free card. This word save, it actually means to heal, it means to restore, it means to deliver, and it means to make whole. So this idea of the seed planted within us has the power to save our souls. It has the power to heal. It has the power to restore. It has the power to deliver. It has the power to make whole. It's not just getting out of going to hell. We've accepted Jesus into our heart and now we get to go to heaven. Yay. It's about this transformational process that happens within us that heals and brings wholeness and breakthrough into every area of our lives. If we'll let God's word be planted in our hearts, and as we go through the message, water it and guard it and nurture it, it'll grow into something that brings healing and wholeness and breakthrough. And who wants that in their lives? This is the power of God's word, but it only stays in there if we allow it to grow. And so James is using this image of a seed, I think, for a reason, because it's easy for us to picture that. Anyone at school ever get a seed and put it in a little glass jar with some dirt and you water it every day and then you see it sort of sprout through and germinate? Anyone else seen one of those? Did you guys all go to school during COVID or something? You didn't have anything in the backyard like this. Maybe it's just a Western Australia thing because it's so beautiful in Western Australia. Now I got you listening. No, Canberra is beautiful as well. It's second best to WA, only because Canberra's good. Sorry, I won't get sidetracked. But what I'm trying to say is that if we think about God's word as that seed, when is the most vulnerable time for a seed to be plucked out of the ground? Right at the very start. If you've ever seen a little sort of blade of grass or whatever kind of sprout through, if you were to pull that out, it's easy. It comes out with no effort at all. But if we plant a seed and it's a tree and we water it and we let it grow, over time, I don't know if you've ever had a tree in your backyard, you've wanted to remove it. It takes heavy machinery to remove a tree from the ground. And this is the picture that I want us to sort of think about as we're thinking about this verse, is if we would humbly let God's word be planted in us like a seed and we would nurture it and water it and let it grow, then it would become like a tree that is immovable. And in times of trial, in times of heartache, this immovable tree becomes something that grounds us in God, reminds us about his goodness, reflects about his love and the different things that he's done and his promises, and it can help us through the tough times that we go through. But it also gives us authority and a message to speak into other people and encourage them in the times that they're going through hard times as well. And it's really mirroring this image or this, it's giving us a hint, which in the Jewish is called a remez, in the Hebrew, I should say. And this is a hint back to the Old Testament, which James would have known as he's talking about this in this way. His listeners, his Jewish listeners would have picked this up straight away. And if we go to Psalm 1, it's going to be on the screen. Chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, it says, But whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night? That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. If we would allow God to plant his word in our hearts and we would live lives that allow it to grow and nurture it, then it becomes a point of strength in our lives. And the promise here is that we will yield fruit in season, our leaves will not wither, and whatever we do prospers. And I think in that whatever we do prospers is because as God's word grows within us, it transforms us. And all of the selfish motives and the selfish desires, sinful desires, are pushed to the side as God's roots kind of go deep into our hearts and we start to desire more of the things of God. And so this idea of the importance of letting God's word take root isn't a new idea. It's not like something we just kind of came up with, something James even just came up with. There was a charge that was given to Joshua as he prepared to take the Israelites into the promised land after Moses. And this is what Moses said to Joshua. He said in Joshua 1:8, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written within it. And then you will be prosperous and successful." Who wants to be prosperous and successful in their life? Who puts effort into being prosperous and successful? Who wakes up early and goes to the gym? Stelio, I saw that hand. Amanda, is that true? Oh, I don't know. She kind of went, We put effort into prospering. Who's studying at university right now? Hands up high. Come on, put them up. Be proud. These guys don't have any money. So if you want to donate food to them afterwards. Now who wants to put their hands up? No. How much money and effort and time are you putting into setting yourself up for your future? To be prosperous and successful in your career. But then how much effort do we put within God's word in our hearts? How much effort do we put in allowing God's word to grow? God's word isn't just something, isn't just something to believe or something to speak or something to dwell on. I said that completely wrong. God's word is not just something to believe, it's something to speak, something to dwell on, and something to obey. And as we do that, it releases the power of God and the promises of God in our lives. But it comes down to how well we kind of steward what God has given us. Now, I'm going to invite Arlo up here. I've got a little game that we're going to watch these guys play. I'm going to also invite EJ to kind of hobble up. She hurt her toe last week. Everybody say, "Oh, there we go. She's fine." Okay, what we have here is a classic relay race from primary school. So we're going to put two, if we can get them off. Yes, there's one. Is this going to be, which side is that? Water side? Water. We're making this up as we go. That should be far enough, I reckon. All right, so on here you'll see a black line. Can everybody see the black line? Okay, and then on this one, there's another black line which matches the black line. Everyone see that? EJ, if you can go over to that side, here's a cup. Anyone played this game at school? And yes, good, finally, someone else. Did you go to school in Western Australia? I'm just joking. And so what's going to happen is these guys are going to have a race to see how quickly they can take water from this bowl, there's water in this bowl, run over here and fill these up to the black line. Okay? Who thinks Arlo's going to win? Arlo, not a lot of love for Arlo. You know, he's doing like a doctorate in like sports science or something like that. We're going to be calling him Dr. Arlo pretty soon. I don't know if people knew that. I'm sorry if I just told everyone. Okay, cool. Who thinks EJ's going to do it, even with a broken toe? Whoa, EJ's got the love. Okay. I'm going to get Pastor Linda to do the honors and give us a ready, set, go. You ready? Go for it, Pastor Linda.
Do I need a mic? Ready, set, go.
Hey, be careful, mate. Okay, come on, this is a race, EJ, come on. Okay, Arlo's got a lot of movement, but EJ's getting closer. What's going to happen? We might need a towel after this. This could be it? EJ. Give it up for EJ. Who picked EJ to win? Don't just say it now. I saw a few hands for Arlo, and you've just switched it. Give it up for EJ and Arlo.
Fair weather fans, John. Fair weather fans.
I don't know if you realised anything by the way Arlo was running there with a cup of water. Did anyone notice anything? Geordie, what did you notice? Okay, water spilled out. That's a good one. Who noticed what EJ was doing? Anyone? Pardon? Slow and steady. Oh, there we go. Maybe there's a lesson we can learn in this game. Oh, maybe it's not just about, what was that? Someone's yelling. Oh, tell us. I will. Thank you for asking. Maybe it's not just in the speed of the run. Maybe it's in the purpose that you walk each day. Maybe God's word is like a cup of water, and if you be too careless and you stay up all night and watch Netflix, something you shouldn't watch, maybe you're spilling water out, and when you get to the point where you're like, God, I really need you to come in, and you go, there's nothing there. You come to church on Sunday, but then on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, you're not living the same kind of life. Or you could be like EJ, who takes that scoop of water, and she walks in a way where she's guarding what she's doing. She doesn't want to spill anything that God's given her, and she's very precise and careful. And in the end, that's what wins the race. Maybe God wants us to think about the steps that we take. He wants us to nurture what he's put within our hearts so that when we come to a point of need, we've got something. We've got a promise. We've got God's word. Maybe scooping up a thing of water is like having a scripture in our minds. Maybe we're someone who's fearful and we don't know how to make decisions, and we're like, well, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. And every time that fear and that anxiety hits me, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And by the time we get to the point where we need to do something where we'd normally be fearful or anxious or worried, we've got the promise of God within us, and it becomes a strength in our lives. Would we humbly accept God's word into our hearts, but then live a life that allows it to be watered and nurtured and grow? Amen? Amen. It wasn't just a cool game. It was a cool analogy as well. I don't know why I said that, but. And as we move into the next part, we're talking about a truthful mirror. So we've had humble soil, and now we're coming to truthful mirror. Don't just hear God's word, but do what it says. And James now shifts from this agricultural imagery, plants and all that kind of stuff, to the metaphor of a mirror. Who's got a mirror in their house? If you don't have a mirror in your house, you don't have a mirror in your house. No, no, dude in the black. You didn't put your hand up. Oh, sorry. I didn't mean to call you out. I was just like, wow. I'm not sure if sometimes you realize the guy up here can actually see you down there as well. For the people who have fallen, no, I'm just joking. Sorry, I did not mean to embarrass you there. He does have a mirror. Who's got a mirror in every room? Who's got a friend that looks at themselves when they're walking down the shop like this? Just put your hand up and point to the person next to you that's doing that. He's going to shift to this idea of a mirror and the reflection of a mirror. And he says, anyone who listens, this is in verse 22 to 24, anyone who listens to the word of God but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and then forgets. Who looks at their face in a mirror and forgets practically? Looking around, I can see a few people. No, I'm just joking. But we've got to know, in ancient times, in the first century, mirrors weren't clear plates of glass like we have now that perfectly reflect. They were usually polished metal, brass, or bronze, and it was not necessarily super clear, so you had to look at it really intently. I think a good way to think about it now is if you got out of the shower, you didn't put the fan on, and your mirror's all fogged up, and you get a towel and you wipe it off, and you can kind of see yourself in there. That's what their mirrors were kind of like. But it's trying to show the ridiculousness of taking the time and effort to look at yourself in the mirror, see all the things that are going wrong maybe, and then just walk away and forget. And we can be quite puzzled. I'm always quite puzzled by this idea because Most people, when they look in the mirror, they're looking for, where's that pimple that I saw last time? Where's that thing? They're looking at different things. Is my hairline, you know, good? I got like these bits here. I always try and like spread it this way, because when I look in the mirror, I just see the bits there and I'm like, oh God, let me hold on as long as I can. Exposing myself. But it's this idea that if we read God's word and it tells us something, it reveals something, it shows truth to us, it challenges us, it questions us, and then we read this and then we just walk away and forget about it. And we just continue to live our lives however we want. Whereas God is wanting to, through his word, reflect his truth into our lives, reflect himself into our lives. We've got to be people that can look intently into the word of God and actually change the things that it's telling us to change. Change the areas that God's speaking into through his word. Change the weaknesses maybe that we struggle. Change the different things that we're going through. And through his word, it's reflecting back to us who we should be in him. And we need to change from that. Otherwise, it's like we're looking in it, we're doing, and then we just walk away and forget. And we go out, our hair's all messed up. One side of our makeup is done. We've got that really thick line here, girls, when you haven't blended it properly. He didn't use the blender thing, and it's, oh, man. We don't do that in the natural, but in the spiritual. Some of you guys have got a big blend line. Sorry, I'm just calling people out. But this is what James is saying. Like, how ridiculous is it? But yet we all do it every day. We know God's word. We know what he's saying, but yet we choose to live our own life. We choose to ignore what God is reflecting to us and just go about looking like however we want to. God, James is calling us higher. He's calling us to be more intentional with God's word. He's calling us to not just hear it, but to do what it says, to believe what it says, to put into practice what it says, to speak over our lives what it says. And in doing that, we're watering that seed that God has planted within our hearts. And we're causing that to grow. And the other thing about this mirror is it's not just reflecting the things we need to change, it's also reflecting to us how God sees us. And often when we look at ourselves in a natural mirror, all we see are the flaws. All we see are the things that we're not happy with. All we see are the things that we pray, God, could you just change that? Why was I born like that? Whatever. But as we look into God's word, he not only wants to reflect back to us our state and how we can change, but also wants to show us a picture of what we look like in him. That gives us boldness and courage to go about our day serving and living for him. And so it's important how we live our lives each day. It's important that when God plants a seed in our hearts from his word, that we water it and we nurture it and we let it grow. But it's also important as we read our Bible and it reflects back to us that we actually change those things that God's calling us to change. We correct those areas where our thinking is wrong or it's out of alignment with God's word. And we allow that to bring change. It's also when we hear a message on Sunday and we're like, yeah, amen, awesome. And then on Monday, we've forgotten what it was. When my kids were younger, particularly Aiden, who was playing bass, and this dude could eat like anything. I like to call him General Hoover because he just like hoovers the food off anything. He's going to hate that I said that, but that's okay. When he was a little kid, he loved to eat scrambled eggs and Michelle would always make it for him. And so I thought, oh, this is great. Until one time, Michelle had to go for a work trip and I'm at home and I've got a screaming 10-month or 1-year-old who wants scrambled eggs and I don't know how to make scrambled eggs. I know you guys are looking at me going, how do you not know how to make scrambled eggs? Well, it gets worse. My dad's a chef. And as a child, I would always say to my dad, because I love scrambled eggs as well, maybe it runs in the family, hey, Dad, could you make me... I used to say, hey, Dad, could you teach me how to make scrambled eggs? It's my little trick as a child to like trick him into making me scrambled eggs. So the first 2 or 3 times, he's like, okay, this is what you need to do. And after a while, he realizes I'm not actually listening to him. I just want the scrambled eggs, right? And so for years after school, not every day, but maybe once or twice a week, Dad, could you teach me how to make scrambled eggs? It's basically my fun way of saying, Dad, can you make me scrambled eggs? So I've had years of sitting under the tutelage of a chef and never thought I would ever need to make scrambled eggs until this moment where my screaming child who wants scrambled eggs and I'm looking at the pan, the eggs, and going, I don't know what to do. And so that's a funny story, but we can be like that at church. Well, we come each Sunday and we learn different things. Don't think about it. And it comes to the point where we're like, something's happening in my life. I need it. What was that? What was that thing Pastor Linda preached about the other week? Oh, I can't remember. This is what James is saying. Don't just hear it. Don't just be hearers. Don't just be consumers of God's word, but actually do it. Put it into practice. Work out how to make it part of your life. Write out scriptures and stick them on your fridge, on the back of your toilet door. Make your phone screensaver instead of Justin Bieber or whoever's cool these days, a scripture from the Word of God, and start to speak it over your life. Start to nurture it and let it grow, because the times when you need it, if it's already there, the preparation's already there, that seed has grown into a tree and it becomes a tree of faith in your life. And I'm not just telling you this because I think this is a good idea. This is something that I've done so much in my own life. If the band wants to come up quickly, we're almost done. We come into verse 25. It says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, they will be blessed in what they do. God wants to bless us. God wants us to live lives of blessing, not just for us, but so that we can be a blessing to others. But there needs to be some maturity within our walk in God, that we're not just coming in to church on Sunday and just being fed. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's when you know God's put a seed in your heart, when you feel something different about something that's been said, and as you walk away, it starts to kind of play in your mind, oh, I really like what that person said, or that thing really challenged me, or that verse really spoke to me, and it's God planting a seed in your heart. That's when you go, okay, it's time to nurture this thing. It's time to be careful how I walk. It's time to think about what I'm doing each day so that this word can grow in my heart. Bring faith, bring hope, and help me in the times of need. And give me a message to others. So often we can go through different things and overcome, and God helps us, and we don't necessarily really take stock and take weight of what that is, and opportunities can come to share about what's happened in our lives, but we just don't have the words in there. I want to encourage you, if God's ever done anything in your life, write it down. Find a verse that comes from that, or start it with the verse and be ready to share that with others. Because this word that grows in your heart is not just for you, it's also for the people around you. And this is how this grows. And so some people can think that the word of God or following God is like something that binds you up, makes your life boring and predictable, takes away all your freedoms and you have to live a certain way. But that's not what it is. It's actually keys to unlock chains in your life. It's keys to find freedom from the pain and the heartache that you feel, that you've tried everything else to make that go away. You've tried it in relationships. You've tried it in drugs or alcohol or partying or whatever, maybe in gambling, in an affair. We can try so many things to try and take that pain, numb that pain. That's not freedom. That's called being bound. Within this book is the keys to unlock those chains and bring freedom into your life. But would you allow God's word to be planted. Four things very quickly, how we can let God's word grow in our hearts. The first one is we've got to pull out the weeds. It says at the very start, get rid of all the moral filth and evil in your lives. Maybe something that we have to do tonight is pull those weeds out. Pull that stuff out. God, can you remove that? Take away those desires. God, take that away from me. Because the second thing is about preparing the soil. Anyone who's ever done any work in a garden, before you can start, you've got to get rid of everything that's there. Otherwise, it just comes back. And you've got to get rid of it at the root. And once you've pulled those weeds out, you can prepare the soil. And the next one is that it's then time to guard the seed or water the seed. The third point, water the seed. And so how do we water the seed? Well, that's what I was saying before with that illustration. It's about reading it every day. Not just the Bible, but that verse or that passage. Saying, God, what are you speaking to me about this? Praying it. Maybe there's one line in it and you're going to memorize that verse and you're going to continue to speak it over your life and pray. That's watering that seed. But then it's guarding the seed as well and not letting any external things come and pull that out. And the last one is do the word. Do what the Bible says. Live a life like what the Bible calls us to live. Put your faith into action. Don't just be hearers, but be doers of God's word. Because if we do that, I'll leave you with this image here. That a tree that's got deep roots can survive drought, storms, even fire if the roots are deep. And the word of God, God wants his word to take root deep into your heart and into your life. Not just for a moment of inspiration, but for a life of transformation. But we must receive it with humility, guard it with our action, and let it grow into something unshakable. And Jesus says as we close in Matthew 7, 24 to 25, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And it did not fail, did not fall. This is when a storm is happening. It did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. So can I encourage you, let the word take root in your heart. Let it shape you. Let it save you and let it grow.